Hallelujah. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Last week, or last service, we talked somewhat about the sword of the Spirit, part 1. And as a teacher, everything in me wants to stay on that one for about a month. Because we just barely introduced it. And I'm going to put you in remembrance of it a little bit. The first aspect of the sword of the Spirit, we looked at it from Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about, now you don't have to turn there, it says the Word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And I just can't tell you how many years it was really before I really began to understand what he's talking about there and in the context of the whole book of Hebrews. And I'm going to try and summarize real quick, but boy, if you didn't hear that message, the Sword of the Spirit, part 1, I'm going to leave a lot of stuff out because I'm just going to give this about 5 minutes here. But the reason that's in the book of Hebrews, this was a group of Jewish people that had gotten saved. They grew up under the law, and they thought the way to please God was to keep the law of Moses. Nobody could perfectly keep it, so whenever they sinned or stumbled or fell, however you want to put it, then according to the law, you would offer the appropriate sacrifice, a lamb or a goat or whatever it was. And then when you offered that sacrifice, then that blood of that animal would atone for your sin. And you were free, you were clear again, and then you did your best to keep it again. And like Dave says, you know, he says, well, how'd it go today at the office, honey? Hey, better kill another sheep. That's a never-ending process, see? Well, they grew up under that system, though, of the law. Then somebody came and preached Christ to them. They preached the cross and said, look, all of that was a type and a shadow. God sent the Lamb. All of the blood of those bulls and goats, that just pointed to the day when God's own Son would come, the spotless Lamb of God. And He paid the price for your sin with His own blood. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that you could be made the righteousness of God in Him. It was a perfect exchange. The sinless one bore the full brunt, the full sentence of death for Adam. He paid the price in full. If you believe in Him, now you don't have to offer sacrifices. Now you don't have to keep trying to keep the law of Moses. Now you can be literally born again. You can trust in the blood of Jesus to save you. Trust in His sacrifice. And it's a new covenant established on better promises. Well, these guys and men and women, they got saved. They heard the gospel. But after that, then people have come now and they're putting pressure on them. They say, well, you know, people that weren't Christians, and they're going, who are you to forsake the God of our fathers? I mean, their parents would rail against them. The rabbis would rail against them. They'd say, we know who Moses is. We know God spoke to him. How can you forsake Moses and all these centuries of the law and just throw that away? How can you turn to this Jesus? We don't even know who He is. And all kinds of pressure in the natural. I mean, some of them were disinherited. If they found out you were a Christian, there were certain universities you couldn't attend. You couldn't. I mean, it was difficult. So great pressure was being put on them to turn away from the blood of Jesus, quit trusting in His sacrifice, and go back to the law of Moses. Well, so the writer of Hebrews writes that letter on purpose, directly to them, presenting argument after argument after argument, showing the superiority of Christ over Moses, of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood, on and on and on, just lays it out for them, and warning them not to trample underfoot and the blood of Christ and count it as an unholy thing, because if you do, if you trample it underfoot, if you turn away from Him, there is no salvation in any other. Okay? And he starts off that book saying this, God, who in divers manners in the past has spoken to us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And really, that's a summary of the whole book right there. That's the crux of the matter. You either believe that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is the Son of God, or You choose not to believe it. And if you don't believe it, then you will reject Him and you'll go back to the law of Moses. But if you believe that He is the Son of God, then you also have to believe He has spoken unto us this last day. God has spoken to us by Him. Do you ever wonder about the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11? Remember there it says, God who in divers manners and sundry times spoke in the past, spoken to our fathers by the prophets. Then it starts listing all of them. Noah, Moses, Abraham, I don't have them in sequence, David, Barak, Samson. List all these, and women too. List them all. Those are the people that God spoke to in divers manners and through the prophets in the Old Testament. And he's saying, these people heard God speak through the prophets in divers manners and they obeyed God. But at the end of chapter 11, he says, all of them died in faith, having not received the promise. God having some better thing for us. And we have a better covenant established on better promises. But those people are not the author of our faith. Those are examples of how God spoke in times past in divers manners through the prophets. He spoke to them. They obeyed what he said and God, they received a good report through faith. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Now we have to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Nobody ever brought his gospel before him. We have a rhema from the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God. The Logos was God. He is the exact representation of God. He is the express image of God. But the Logos brought a message. We looked last week in John 17 where he said, God, I have delivered the words that you gave me to the earth. I've given them to these men. And that there is rhema, not Logos. The Logos brought the rhema of the new covenant. So in Hebrews there it says, now take that word, take the rhema that the Logos brought, take that word, take that Logos now. Now that's become our covenant. You take that like a sword. You cut away every bit of doubt in you until you believe what he has spoken. That's a pretty good summary. That's a pretty good summary. See, and that's internal work. For those guys, what would it be? They've got to make up their mind. They've got to take the words that Jesus spoke. They've got to take the rhema that he brought. And they've got to use it like a sword going, okay, I don't keep the law of Moses. It's not the law anymore. If I sin, I don't offer a sheep. No. Now, they would be taught, no, you go to God, you confess your sins. He is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. They had to, on the inside, they had to cut away every bit of doubt, everything that lingered from their old covenant. Many of us have had to do that just being raised in a denominational church that ingrained us with, you're just an old sinner saved by grace, meaning you're forgiven but not changed. Well, if you believe that, you're not going to change very much. I've had to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and really the same kind of process. I've had to go in there and cut away stuff that my daddy believed and his daddy believed before him and his daddy before him. But if it ain't so, I'm not going to keep walking in it. I've got to look unto Jesus. He is the author of my faith. Well, so that's part one. You take the sword and you do an internal circumcision with it, if you'll allow me. You're cutting away all the religious deadwood. You're cutting away condemnation from the enemy, because I'm telling you, God says he throws our sins in the sea. He also says that when he forgives us, he forgets it. You put that together, it's called the sea of forgetfulness. Now, he has the capacity to forget it. In fact, he says, I will blot out. Doesn't he say it? I will blot out. Now, if he blots it out, is it gone? You know, I know that sin is gone, but I know the devil's got a picture album. I know he does, because he brings pictures to my mind. It was something I did 30 years. How long have I been saved? 40 years ago. 25, or last Thursday. But I've already been to 1 John 1:9 about it, and I know that's been in the sea of forgetfulness too. But that rascal's got a picture album. Now, the sin itself, in God's mind, 30 years ago, it does not exist. There is no substance. It does not exist. You could pull my file drawer cabinet, if there's such a thing in heaven. Check under Gary C. See if there's, it's just whiter than snow. There's nothing there. If I'm freshly washed in the blood, there's just nothing there. But that rascal, that devil, he's got a picture of him. I know he does. He'll bring pictures to me, trying to put condemnation on me. Stuff that happened so many years ago, and sometimes they come faster than machine gun bullets, those pictures. What's he trying to do? He's trying to make me believe something that's not true. He's trying to make me think that I am still that same old sinner, that I'm not really changed, I'm just forgiven. Honey, that is Old Testament salvation. That's the very kind of stuff that the Hebrews had to cut away, and the church today has got to cut away. We have got to cut that away. And we've taught a lot on that kind of thing. How do you do it? Well, you got to find out what he said, and you got to agree with him no matter what you think about it. If he says you're the light of the world, start saying that. After what I did yesterday, how I lost my temper, how I yelled at somebody, how I did this, how I did, or many much worse things. You know, much worse things. Today I've got to believe I'm the light of the world. Well, that's what he said. I can't hardly wait till we get to the mystery of the marriage that's in chapter 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ in the church. No man ever yet hated his own body. The wife, he's comparing the wife now to the body. He said, he that loves his wife loves himself. Honey, we're the wife. He's the husband. He doesn't hate you. We are his body. He nourishes and cherishes us. That's going to change everything about you if you can believe it. If I can believe it. Well, anyway, that's enough. I don't want to go any. Are you back to where we were now? Okay. And we could teach. That's what I'm saying. We could do seminar after seminar. And we've got a lot of teaching on that kind of thing. How you take the Word of God, you put it in your mouth. You cut it, you use it like a sword to cut away anything in you that does not resemble what he said. Amen? But tonight, there's another aspect of the sword of the Spirit now. And that's where you start going external and you start taking the land. See, we're really ultimately, I know we got to do work on the inside, but ultimately we're headed for work on the outside. And when I'm meditating this aspect of the sword of the Spirit, okay, now we're to Ephesians 6 here. And the only way it'll make sense to you, the only thing he's letting me really meditate, I've got to keep meditating this book, Ephesians, in the light of Joshua, and in the book of Joshua, and in the light of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Acts. Looking primarily, if we're supposed to look unto him, because he's the author of our covenant, I got to see how he wielded the sword. How did he use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? I mean, after he beat the devil in the wilderness, he had to overcome, he had to win where the first Adam failed. And boy, he did. We've already been through that. Using that shield of faith to quench every fiery dart. He come and his first message is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Who is that? That's the Holy Ghost. He just been baptized by the Holy Ghost. At the same time he was baptized in the River Jordan. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. And he starts going through that list to preach deliverance to the captive and sight to the blind. And I can't remember it all right now, but you know what I'm talking about. He says, it's on me to do all of that kind of stuff. A lot of people had read that verse from Isaiah before, but he sat down and he said, now, this day, that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I am him. I am him. I have come. And now that famous verse in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Honey, that's revival. Everywhere he went, crowds and multitudes would come. Why? They're watching somebody finally go out and start taking the land away from the devil. This is the external. Oh, in Ephesians, if you're in Ephesians 6, the verse, of course, that we're after is verse 17, 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in that verse, it's the word rhema again. Well, I've been meditating this now. We're not looking at inward work anymore. We're looking at when Jesus went out to conquer. Yes, sir. When I was meditating about this today, he brought the picture back again just now. I'm going to need some volunteers. I need People are hiding. Mitzi, where are you? Because I actually saw you in the vision. Are you here? Yes. Cometh. Okay, I need a blind man. Who else do we have here? Let's see. Oh, I need another lady. I saw this in vision form. This poor young thing here. She's been bowed over for 18 years. This fellow here, blind, tap with a cane, kind of, you know. You can't see. This one, you just do like this. She's got a devil-possessed daughter. So she's, you know how people, oh my goodness. And she's not even a Jew. She has no covenant with God. And we could pick a lot more, couldn't we? I'm just giving three examples. You know, when it says, well, I was meditating on the verse how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The devil is involved in that 18 years of being bowed over, see? The devil is involved in that blindness. Now, I'm not saying all blindness is caused by a demon. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying none of those things are the Father's will. See, when they asked Jesus, I mean, they'd see him go pray, and they'd see him come back and get results. They say, would you teach us to pray? Well, in that prayer is, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God did not design women to be bowed over for 18 years. He did not design for humans to be blind, and he didn't design for little daughters to be, or teenage daughters to be possessed with the devil. The church has got, if you listen to religion, they'll tell you that stuff's from God. Put that sickness on you to humble you. Get you on your back so you can only look up. Where do you see Jesus doing anything like that? It's the exact opposite of what he did. He saw that kind of calamity there. He said, that's the work of the devil. And I've been anointed by the Holy Ghost to preach deliverance to the captives. So I'm meditating. How did he do it? He's gone to conquer in the name of the Father. And he's using the sword of the Spirit to do it, is he not? The sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Now, he does not walk up to them. See why I picked the young one? She's still bowed over. She's doing it. I'm going to get her first here. Give her some relief. He did. Now, if you study those events, not one time did he walk up and start quoting scripture. See, he's not, this is not the internal work. He's not using the old, he's not using it like the shield. It is written. You don't see him doing that. He's not using the sword. Of course, he didn't have to cut away any unbelief like we do. Okay? He didn't do it. But what does it mean then? How did the author and finisher of our faith, how did he use the rhema? How did he use the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God? The rhema was, he'd walk up, he said, that's not my Father's will. If you look it up later, he walked up in Luke 13:12. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And it laid his hands on her and says, immediately she was straightened. That was the power of the Holy Ghost. He spoke the rhema. The Holy Ghost did the straightening. And the devil just had to cry in his beer. Whatever it is he drinks. Thou art free. Thou shalt goest. But we'll take this young one here next. All right? Comes over here and... you know the story? This lady comes and says, oh, Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed of a devil. And he starts telling her, well, you know, healing is the children's bread. Basically saying, you know, you're a nice lady, but you're a Samaritan. You have no covenant. Now, see, at that point, before the cross, Israel was the only people before the cross that had any covenant of healing with God. She's a Samaritan. She's not in that yet. Now the whole world is in it because he died for all of Adam. Not just the Jews. See, it's important that he didn't die. Have you ever noticed this? He didn't die in the place of Abraham. You better be real glad. He died in the place of Adam. That included us all. Hallelujah. Abraham and us Gentiles. Glory to God. Anyhow, she says, but she's persistent. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. In other words, she's going, I know, you're right, I have no covenant, but I believe in a big God. I believe there's enough left over from my daughter. And he says, boy, he saw that attitude in her. And he knew it was just until the cross anyway, and they'd all be included. And so he says to her, now watch, he doesn't start quoting scripture. He says to her, oh woman, now, where's the devil-possessed daughter? Loopy, be devil-possessed for a minute, okay? Just for a minute. Ah! Okay. Now she's way over there. She's miles away. All Jesus has to say, oh woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. He spoke to her, and the Holy Spirit went over there where the daughter was, and that devil went, ow! And came out. And Loopy went, hallelujah. Geography didn't matter a bit, did it? How did he do it? Let me sit you down in my Bible study. I got to teach you all these scriptures. Now, there's a place for that. You study to show yourself approved, but buddy, there's a time to wield the sword. There's a time to come out and not be mamby-pambying around and not knowing what the will of the Lord is. See, in that, we're going to get to it. In Ephesians, it says, knowing what the will of the Lord is. I'll be glad when the church at large has some inkling of what the will of the Lord is. We can get a good inkling from looking at Jesus, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Woman, thou art free. Then he comes to this blind man, and this is the one that he heard Jesus was going by, you know. And he's, oh, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples, the religion at the time, oh, be quiet. But he wouldn't have it. He's, oh, son of David, have mercy on me. Finally, Jesus calls him to him. And it's amazing. Now, here comes this, kind of tap your way towards me, you know, kind of towards my voice. Here comes a blind man, and Jesus just amazes me. You know what he says to him first? He says to him, let me find it here. He says, what is it you'll have me do for you? The guy's blind. You know, he's coming up like this. And Jesus doesn't assume what he wants. What is it you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And here's the exact words Jesus said unto him. Receive thy sight, for thy faith hath saved thee. Whew. There it is. How did Jesus do it? Reading scripture? Making confession? There's a time for that. But then there's a time to go wield the sword, using the sword of the Spirit and set the captives free. Thou art free, my son. Go. Hallelujah. All right. Can you give the Lord a hand now? I know y'all are, now many, y'all can see what's going on here. I saw it in vision form like that. It was just so simple. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so here he is. He's looking out on the whole human race. He's looking out on everybody. He sees them bowed over. He sees them blind. He sees devil-possessed people. He sees every kind of disease, every kind of thing you can think of. And he goes, that's the devil's work. See, God wasn't anointed. He wasn't anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power to go about. You know, it doesn't say healing all that were oppressed of God. But religion has almost got us thinking that way. You know? So you could just take everything that he did. The woman with the issue of blood. You could take the lepers. All of that. He says they were oppressed of who? Who was the oppressor? Him and the Holy Ghost has come to set the captives free. Jesus is the agent of authority. The Holy Ghost is the agent of power. How are you seeing it? We're going to do one more. All right, the guy with palsy. Okay, I'll just let you sit there. I don't know how you do palsy. Or you go palsy, you know. Now in this case, see, it was a little bit different. Jesus, he says, now which is easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or rise and walk? Boy, that made the religious crowd mad. Who does he think he is? Well, he thinks he is exactly who he says he is. He is the Son of God who has been anointed by the Holy Ghost. And he knows he's the one that's going to die for that man's sins anyway. He's going to pay the price for that man's sins. I think he has a right to forgive him if he wants to. So he walks up to him and says, now, which would be easier to say? arise, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that the others may know, that you may know, that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy. Now notice how he uses the sword. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And the whole crowd went wild, you know. And he's gone. And they're going. And so what was religion's reaction? They began to plot how they might kill Jesus. He's making them look really bad. He is. I mean, that's exactly what it is. It's pride. It's arrogance. It's their doctrine. He's destroying their doctrine. All right. Well, so we could go. I just got those few. I saw it so clear. Now, see, religion today, I've told you before how I was raised in a denomination. I can get around any of my relatives, and that happened with one of them in particular, but I could get with any of them just about. And I could start talking with them, and they love God. They're on their way to heaven. The blood is enough. Amen. But they'd say, I start talking to them about miracles, and they'll just say, well, only Jesus can do that. And I could take them right to John 14, right there where it says, the works that I do, I've done it before. I've put their nose right on the verse, you know. The works that I do, shall you do also? And greater than these shall you do. They'll look right at it. Read it. Look up at me and go, only Jesus can do that. It's a blockage. It's a veil. It's that the enemy has blinded the minds of the church. And I was looking at it today. I was going, all right, now here, if we can just for a moment. If we can moment and kind of look at a macro picture here of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do we have? One seed. We have one, only one before the cross that's got the life of God. There's only Him anointed by the Holy Ghost. What do we see Him doing all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He's going through the darkness bringing light. I mean, He's setting the captives free everywhere He goes. And great multitudes would turn out too, boy. You talk about revival. We could go to Matthew 15 again, which we won't right now, but how they brought those great multitudes, it says, the halt, the sick, the lame, the blind, and it says, and many others. What would that be? Cerebral palsy, polio, things they didn't even have names for then. God only knows what all. Birth defects. And it just said they'd cast them down at His feet, and He healed them. If you'd have brought every child from the local children's hospital, wouldn't He have healed them too? It's exactly the kind of revival we're talking about. But at that moment, we only have the one. But what did Jesus say about Himself? He says, I'm the seed. If the seed abides, if I just remain, it just abides alone. There'll just be one of me. But I'm the seed that's come to be planted in the ground. I am going to die and give my life so that there won't be just one seed. There won't be just one. But there'll be many seeds. You can study nature. You're not going to find any seed anywhere that only produces one other seed exactly like the first one. Every seed always produces many seeds. You take one little wheat grain. You take one little corn grain. I mean, there'll be several ears on that stalk of corn. And each ear is a whole bunch of them. And each one capable of producing exactly what the first one did. And that's God's plan for the church. But we've listened to religion instead of Jesus. We've got to do the same thing the Hebrews had to do. We've got to take the sword of the Spirit and take the message of Christ. He, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. We have got to take what He said. The words that He brought, the rhema that He brought to earth, that nobody else had before, only Him. We've got to take His words and cut away everything in us that doesn't believe it, and then step out like He told the truth. Whatever you say, whatever you ask in My name, I will do it. Whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. And He told them, He says, now, don't even leave town. Don't even think about being a minister for Me. Don't even think about it until you've received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Because that same Spirit that anointed me, when He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, He says, you can't do it without Him. You got to have that same power. So he told him, he says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Don't even think about leaving town. So now I want you to close your eyes for a minute. I just want you to use your imagination for a minute. Let's just say tonight, in this service, we just had a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost. I'm looking around the room. It's the Wednesday night crowd. I pretty well know everybody here, most everybody. Pretty sure everybody here is born again. So you're all candidates. And let's just say, and I know we've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, but now pretend with me for a minute. All of a sudden, there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the place where we were all seated. And we had like a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost. And I mean, it so came upon us, we couldn't resist it. And we go running out the doors of this place, getting in our cars, going all over town, saying, where are those that have been oppressed of the devil? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set the captives free. Where are your devil possessed? Where are the sick? And then began to use the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It is in this case, it is the present tense, now mind of the Father. Well, what was His Father for all those people that were oppressed of the devil? He wanted that bent over woman straightened up. He wanted that blind man to see. He wanted that devil-possessed daughter to be free. On and on and on. He wanted the guy with palsy to be forgiven and healed. That's His will. Father, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. There's no reason to pray that prayer if His will's already being done here. It's not already being done here. You can see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everywhere He went, He undid the works of the devil. People, that's what we call revival. Hallelujah. Well, it's a combination of us cutting away in us anything that doesn't believe it. See, because the Holy Spirit has already come. Jesus has already died. That's what He told me. He said, Ephesians has been the same this whole time. It's not going to change. You've got to change, son. Gary's got to change. Sue's got to change. We've all got to change. God's not going to change. His Word isn't going to change. The devil isn't going to change. That's bad news, but the good news is we can. We can change. And I mean, it can change suddenly. You know, I walked around and fought that pain in my back for about 2 years, or maybe not quite that long, a year and a half or so. It seemed like 10 years. It seemed like forever. But I'm telling you, I was out in the backyard one day, and I went, huh? I'm not hurting. Huh? Suddenly. And I'm telling you, you say, well, I've been around this a long time. I've never seen revival like Matthew 15. Honey, suddenly we can see one. Suddenly. Hallelujah. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's go into the book of Acts. You don't really have to turn to these now. You know them by heart anyway. Look them up later. Acts chapter 3. See, now we have perfect examples of this happening. Now, sometimes God does give you a special rhema. I'm going to show you one where He didn't, one where He did. All right? Now, here's Peter at the Gate Beautiful. This guy, this beggar, this guy who was born. Now, we're talking a birth defect. We're not talking a cold. We're not talking a headache. We're talking a guy that was born lame from his mother's womb. You got that? He never has walked. Since we know Tommy, we know what his legs look like, don't we, Lynn? The little legs, they look more like arms because they've never been developed. You know, they have no meat on them. They have no muscle. You know, you've been in a wheelchair or whatever that guy was in his whole life. So they're coming by, and this guy's begging for alms. He wants money. And Peter. We're not given a clue that God opened up heaven and gave him any kind of special revelation or anything. This guy's asking for money, and Peter basically says, silver and gold have I none. At that, he just didn't have any on him, okay? He wasn't broke. Anyway, he says, silver and gold have I none, but get this, such as I have. He knew he had something. I'm telling you, we got to know we have something. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus. Now see, we're going to get into studying the name of Jesus here pretty soon. Because if we're going to study authority, you're going to have to study the name. He has been given a name which is above every name that is named, and that includes birth defects. And we see it right here. He says, "Thou silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up on thy feet." And I don't know what happened. I don't know whether his leg muscles filled out. Just whoop. I don't know. But it says not only could the guy stand, you know, I would think, you know, we can. It's easy to picture Tommy. If you just got him up, he'd be wobbly as all get out on the little legs. But this guy not only stood up, it says he jumped. Leaping and jumping and praising God. I'm thinking the guy's legs must have whoop, filled out. But in any event, you talk about a suddenly. Wasn't the guy over 40 years old, if I remember correctly? Now that'll build some strongholds with you. Born a certain way and been that way 40 years. You'd think, it can't change. This is never going to change. And then his suddenly came. Your suddenly is on its way. Tommy suddenly is on his way. I declare that Tommy Perez will stand at that pulpit. Stand there, not in a chair, stand there and give his testimony what Jesus did for him. God hasn't changed. He's the same God now that he was in Acts chapter 3. He's waiting for us to change. Believe what he said. In the name such as I have. Now, that we're not given an inkling that there was any kind of special revelation there. He just said, "Well, I know what I have." Okay, most of you drove here. Get your keys. Hold up your keys for a minute. Now, I know Bob and Betty Cohn, they drive here from roughly McAllister every week. Twice a week, usually, Sunday and Wednesday. And that's what, an hour and a half, 2 hour drive? You know, but I bet you right now they're not, and they got the keys. Hold up your keys. Everyone kind of jangle your keys like this. So you got keys to the car, right? I'm betting Betty and Bob right now aren't going, "Oh God, I hope these keys work to take us back home. I hope I have enough faith when I go out and get in the, is it a truck? When I go out and get in the truck, I hope these keys, I just hope I have enough faith. Oh God, let this key work tonight. Thank you, Jesus." Is that the attitude any of you have about your keys? Whose keys are they? See, Peter said, "Such as I have." Well, the keys belong to you. The name of Jesus belongs to us. He's expecting us to go use it. Just as simple a matter as we'd use the key to the car. He said, "I gave it to you." Peter said, "Such as I have." I'm waiting for a special revelation to see if this key will start my pickup. It's your key. God gave it to you. Ford gave it to you to use. Go your Chevy or whatever you got. Go use it. God gave us His name. Jesus said, "In my name, those that believe." You could say it this way. "In my name, they'll cast out devils. In my name, they'll speak with new tongues. In my name, they'll lay hands on the sick, see them recover." We have something, people. We've got authority. We have got to begin to see our... Yes, sir. See, now here we go. This is why he's having us go through Ephesians. I keep seeing this picture again. The way we've seen Ephesians, that whole thing about putting on the whole armor. Oh, the church, you know, we're just glad to be saved, and we're so foot sore, poorly shod, and we're just little slimy dog worms. It's a wonder that God has anything to do with us at all. I'm just so glad I'm making heaven, but I know I'm a terrible person, and I know he couldn't really use me much, and I'm just huddled down here. I got on his armor because the devil's just attacking me all over the place, and I'm just trying to survive. And I got on the armor for that evil day, and I hope I make it. Boy, is that the picture we see of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He comes on the scene. He says, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I have been anointed by the Holy Ghost to set the captives free." And here he goes, everywhere he goes. I mean, when he sets them free, doesn't he? That's us. He didn't die for that his ministry would come to an end. He died so his ministry could be multiplied. He was glorified in order to be multiplied through us. We are the body. You say, well, he's seated in heaven, and he's the head. It says we're seated there with him, and we're the body. So all authority's in the head. The body doesn't have any authority. All right, getting back to Bob and Betty Cohn. All right, all the authority's in their heads. I want to see them go out and start that pickup without their bodies. Can you do it? Well, it's your pickup. But if you know, all the authority's in the head. The body doesn't have any authority. Oh, really? I want to see your head go out there and start it without your body. We are his body. If he has authority, we have authority. He really has no hands on the earth except ours to lay hands on the sick. I saw this picture too. Now I want to get you. Now, first you got to see him, okay? I'm going to see when I'm teaching. I get to be Jesus. You got that? You got that? Anyway, okay. So if you can see him now, and I mean, try and look past Mr. Magoo here. Look at him. You remember that lady I told you about at the post office that time? She just looked at me. I said, "Hello," you know. She said, "You look just like Mr. Magoo." And I went, "Thank you." Why do you say to something like that? Y'all remember Mr. Magoo? I guess it's my nose, you know. I don't know. Anyway. But look past that. Now, picture Jesus. Picture Jesus. Boy, does he have the life of God on the inside of him. See, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Is he not the temple of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost was in him, upon him. You can see Jesus walking around. And I mean, if he walked up to sickness and said, "Scat," it, you remember what it says? I love how it's worded. It says he rebuked Peter's mother-in-law. He rebuked the fever. And the way in the Greek it says, and it left. Like it had a mind of its own, you know. It doesn't say like a demon came out. It says he rebuked the fever and it left. Boy, that's authority over disease. See, and you can see that with him, can't you? But now I want you to picture this. I saw this today while I was praying. Picture him walking around. All right, disease, come out. Blind, see, and they see. All right? And so you can just see these diseases and demons just scattering everywhere he goes. He's casting them out and setting the people free. And then all of a sudden, the demon's going to attack his body with sickness. What do you think? Does it not say he was tempted in all points like we are? All right, now let's think a minute, see, because most of us, we're spending, and again, I have been there. I know what it is to be fighting through this, but this is where the mindset of the church has got to go beyond where we've all been. We think about sickness trying to attack his body. What do we think? Ridiculous. How ridiculous. We know if he's got authority to cast, you know, to speak to sickness, the centurion, he said it this way. He says, "Look, I have these men under me. They know they have to obey what I say. I am their master, basically. I say go, and this one goes. I say come, that one comes." He says, "I know you're master over disease that way. If you say go, it'll go." Then can you imagine? So you can see that, right? You can see that in Jesus. Then can you see some kind of disease going to jump on his body? I'm sure they tried. I mean, it's kind of like the mechanic's tools. Sickness, disease, all kinds of backache, cancer, you name it. Anything from sniffles on. When we know, see, we have ultimate faith. There is no way one of those things could survive in his body. Yet we'll put up with it in ours. And it has no more authority in yours than it did in his. Gary, have you always been able to live that? Not yet. But I'm getting better. I'm getting better. I'm understanding it better. If that authority, if that centurion had authority over those people under him, how much more do we have authority over disease in the name of Jesus? We are seated with him far above all. Now, I want you to get this tonight. I know I've said it again and again. I'm not just quoting a verse for no reason. far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, so forth. Got that? How Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of. Let's put in there principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. He just took authority over all of them because He's seated far above, and so are we.
Amen.
I am. Somebody said, preach, I am. A new day is dawning on the church. I mean, the name of Jesus will become a tool in our hand like the keys are in your pocket right now. And it'll become, faith will become that natural. It'll just become that natural. Same way you know your keys are going to work when you go out there. You know His name is going to work when you use it. Not only on other people, but on your own body if the devil tries to attack you. Right now, just say it with me. Just get started. Let's mess with your head a little bit. I said, I am anointed with the same Holy Ghost, that Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with. I am seated in the same place of authority with Him. When I speak, devils have no choice. They have to obey what I say, because the Holy Spirit is here to enforce what I speak in the name of Jesus. The sword of the Spirit is the mind of God. When I speak it, the Holy Spirit does it. And the devil has no choice. I'm going to mess with you some more. I am the master over devils. I am the master over sickness. I am the master over diseases. I have authority in the name of Jesus. He gave me His name, which is above every name that is named. I'm going to say things like this so it'll cut away everything in me that does not agree with the gospel Jesus brought. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, can you tell as we say those kind of things, can you tell that's different than the mindset of the church, how it's been? Yes, sir. I'm going to do it because He did it. See, I'm the master over ants at our house. Did you know that? I reign supreme. Be turning to Romans 5. I reign supreme over ants. Every year, about this time of year, ants decide my house belongs to them. And they come like little armies, and they find these little places, and they think again. I don't know why they don't remember last year. You know, the devil left Jesus till a more opportune time, you know. They come around and try Him again. Well, those ants will come around and try you again every spring, seems like. I don't know why they don't remember how I humbled them and defeated them and made a show of them openly last year. But I did. I am the master over ants. I give ants no place in my house. And they don't have a choice. If they don't obey me, I kill them. And I'm good at what I do. I know exactly how to do it. I've learned the wiles. I have put on the right knowledge in order to stand against the wiles of the ants. And I am able to defeat them every time. Even, I don't care how often they come, they're not going to win this time either. I am the master over ants. Now, that makes sense to you. Can you relate? Now say it again. I am the master over devils. I don't know why they don't remember how Jesus brought them to nothing, made a show of them openly. I don't know why they think they can win this time. But He has made me their master. They have no choice. It doesn't matter what they think. I give them no place in my house. And when I find them in other people's houses, I drive them out of there too. Did you find Romans 5? Romans 5:17 is where we're going. Now this is talking about how through Adam sin entered into the world and death by sin. And it talks about from Adam to all the way to Moses. From Adam all the way to Moses. Even over people that didn't commit the same sin as Adam, death still reigned. But that the good news is, picking it up here in verse 17, Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much, notice, far above, much more, not just more. Well, wait a minute. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Just thinking it might not really be so, I looked up that word reign. It means to rule like a king. Some translations even render it that way. They shall reign as kings in life. Now, look at the first part of this. If by one man's offense death reigned, okay, so we know death reigned by one. Well, much more are we going to reign. Well, let me just ask you. How much did death reign in the human beings from Adam till Jesus? Wasn't it 100%? Wasn't it 100% that death reigned? And here it says, but we, which receive the abundance of this grace and His righteousness, even though death reigned 100%, much more shall we reign as kings. We are seated with Him far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. I see you looking at me. I know you're hearing the words. I'm hearing them too. But we have to conform to this message. Everything I'm saying, this is the Rhema brought by the Logos. This is the new covenant established upon better promises. This is that which Moses never had, which King David never had, which Abraham never had, which Noah never had. Thank God they heard the word of God for their generation through the prophets by divers manners, and they did their best and by faith obtained a good report. But not one of them received what we have. None of them was made master over disease, master over devils in the name of Jesus. They belong to a whole different species. We are the species of light. We've looked in several verses. We are the children of light. That's why Jesus said not only about Himself, I am the light of the world. He looked at His disciples and He said, you are the light of the world. He was prophetically speaking beyond the cross. He knew that all those that believed in Him would receive that same nature on the inside that He had. No more darkness, but the light of the life of God on the inside. Masters who reign in life by Jesus Christ. Well, boy, we've been doing a lot of reigning, haven't we? Reign in life like a king. Wonder if there's going to be enough money to make it through the month. Wonder if the recession is going to affect us. Oh, that pain that I had the other day. Here goes the devil's slip chart. You know, he'll start with cancer and start from there all the way down. Sue and I just let him go all the way to gas. You know, it's just gas. I don't care if it's in my thumb. It's gas. You know, gas will pass, you know. Hey, you can say what you want. It's been working for us since 1995. So I'm staying with it, you know. Yeah, but reign in life. Barely make it from month to month. Obeying God the best we knew how. Just loving God and stupid all at the same time. Not know who we are. Not know what we have. Not wielding the sword. Not speaking the mind of God. Not even allowing the Holy Ghost to not giving Him any words that He can manifest in the earth. Do you notice He doesn't do nothing without Jesus' words? And there He is, throbbing with all power. I mean, He is the molecule changer, boy. I mean, now He can, when God said light be, light was, that's the Holy Ghost. Whew! Talk about suddenly. Every one of those healings, every that blindness, that lame man, every one of those, that's the operation of the Holy Ghost. But He's there with that throbbing, pulsating power, just whoom, whoom, whoom. But He's not the agent of authority. He's the agent of power. And He has to wait till Jesus speaks that rhema. He has to use that sword of the Spirit. Jesus speaks it, and then whew, Holy Spirit does it. Man, He is waiting for us to do that same thing. Find out who we are, like Sue said in the prayer, who we are, where we're from, why we're here. Do it one more time. The Spirit, say it with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, sight to the blind, and to preach the gospel to the poor. This day, this scripture is fulfilled because He has given me His name. I have His name. I have His life. I got the same Holy Ghost. And I go about doing good. Healing all that are oppressed of the devil. For God is with me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now there's the sword of the Spirit in the offensive mode. See, there's the offensive mode. It's not quoting scripture. That's what you do to prune and cut away things that don't agree with the gospel. But boy, when it's time to go into action, when it's time to go set the captives free, He's waiting for us to give the command in the name of Jesus. And so that same Holy Spirit be there to set them free. Are you glad you go to this church? I am glad I go to this church. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. We never did finish. We did Peter. I want to show you one more though, because sometimes you do get a special rhema from God. Now watch this one. Go to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at Ananias and the healing of Paul. Saul at that moment. This is after Saul had had his Damascus experience and Jesus said that the bright light had come and he fell off his horse and who art thou? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he was blind for a season and he went to a certain place and then Jesus appeared to a disciple. Now, this is not one of the apostles. This is Joe Believer. His name just happened to be Ananias. But he's not a priest. He's a believer. All right? Verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. Visions and dreams are the language of the Holy Ghost. I mean, and he can appear to you in a dream anytime. This is just, and he's a disciple, it says. A disciple. He said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Now, if you think the Lord can't give you precise information, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, at this moment, Ananias joined the Bible study that Jimmy Miller and I started. Because basically Ananias goes, God, you said what? You want me to do what? I've heard about this guy. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to the saints to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. You said what? But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went. He went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now he spoke the mind of Christ for that situation. That's exactly what the Lord told him to do. He went, And he did what the Lord said do. He had to speak it, though. But that same Holy Ghost was with this disciple as was with Jesus. When he spoke it, notice, I wish it said suddenly, but it says and immediately. Immediately is suddenly. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose, and he was baptized. Hallelujah. How important was that? How important was that little obedience to God? Saul, who became Paul, who wrote more than half of the New Testament, who even today his words on this planet are harvesting souls, through his words, through the revelations that he received, still harvesting on the planet 2,000 years later. How important was that? Now see, both ways. We're going to get back to Ephesians here. We need to know what the will of the Lord is. If you're going to know His will, Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, you need to look at me. Jesus is the will of the Father in action. You see what He did, you'll have a lot better understanding of the Father's will. But then there's other times, you wouldn't know it unless the Holy Ghost brings it to you. In this case, it was a vision. Sometimes it's just a voice. Sometimes it's just an understanding. I've heard him with an audible voice twice where I thought, I think you would have been there. I think you would have heard him if you'd have been there. I don't know for sure, but it seems to me like you would have. It was just that clear. So we have both. We just have the name. We can just go in the name. Just like Peter did with the man lame at the gate beautiful. And then also, thank God for this church. It teaches you praying in the Holy Ghost, where you can learn how to hear from Him. And when He says do something, go do it. And you'll still have those results. And you never know who the next Saul of Tarsus is going to be. You never know who the next Billy Graham is going to be. You never know what your little obedience that may not seem like much. I just want you to go pray and lay your hands on this guy. And he turns out to be the greatest soul winner maybe in history. Hallelujah. Give me some of that. I'll take a pound of that right now. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that tonight? The sword of the Spirit. Can you see the difference? How it's different than the internal way of cutting away? No, this is when we go out to do battle. We get out on the battlefield with the enemy. We have been given a sword. It's time that we go use it. Hallelujah. Stu, you got to pray for him again. Let me go get the microphone.
I'll proclaim God's will over us. How's that? You will fulfill all of your good pleasure in us and that work of faith with power. Jesus, you will get to do in us what you see the Father doing, and you'll get to say in us what you hear Him saying. Father, I just thank you so much for all that you're doing in every one of us. Father, I thank you for all that you're doing in our children and our grandchildren, that you're teaching them and you're giving us all wisdom to nurture and encourage them and to see the giftings and the call that you've placed on their lives, and that we can minister to them accordingly, Father. I thank you so much. Now bring the people back safely. Just keep them in your care. Thank you for your angels that hearken to the voice of your word spoken out of their mouths to do it. Father, just thank you for all that you're doing and all your great plans for us that will surely come to pass. We are who you say we are, and we can do what you say we can do. And we, as a body of believers, we know who we are, where we're from, and why we're here on this earth. And we accomplish what you gave us to do. Thank you so much, Father. Amen.